to spend some time looking at Esther. There was a place I wanted to see, if I can find it. So bear with me. Always like it when preachers or people say stuff like that. Like people are going to say, no, we're not going to bear with you. That's funny. All right, hang in there. I'm trying to find, let's see. This is where the iPad actually comes in handy. Oh, okay. Esther. Okay. I wanted to share this verse with you, something we talked about around here a few weeks ago. The reality that your new nature is the righteousness of God in Christ, it also identifies your standing before the Lord. You're as accepted to God as Jesus is. You're in union with Him, and so you're the righteousness of God in Christ, and so He can no more reject you than He can Jesus. That's why it says in Hebrews 10 that He came to set us free from a consciousness of sin. Doesn't mean that I'm not conscious when I sin, but I don't always walk around with a consciousness of sin, which has this guilt thing where you're just condemning your heart all the time. And that's important, and because of the boldness that Mordecai, after he came to understand who he was and fully surrendered to who he was and the life he was called to live, the same thing is true with Esther. She becomes very bold, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But this is from Proverbs 28:1. It says, "The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." See, if you live with a sin consciousness, if you live with constant guilt and regret, all that kind of thing, thinking that you're not perfect enough, you can't know blessing because you're not perfect enough, and your blessing is in Christ. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. It's too late for you to talk God out of blessing you. He's blessed, already deposited every blessing in the heavenly places has already been deposited in you because you're in Christ. You remember the gospel. The gospel is your inclusion into the life that Jesus lives and the favor He lives under. That's a pretty good life, right? Your inclusion in the life that He lives and the favor He lives under. But if you're always looking over your back, thinking your sin's pursuing you to disqualify you from having intimacy or expecting favor and blessing, then you're never going to walk in any kind of boldness, because it says it's the righteous that are bold as a lion. So knowing who you are, knowing that you're the righteousness of God in Christ, releases you to walk in boldness, because you're not always walking around thinking you've disqualified because to see God's favor, because you don't deserve it. He deserves it. You're in Him. Okay? All righty. The life of Esther. Again, all these things we've looked at so much by going over the stuff. And the thing about this week is that we could spend forever. There's so much in Esther. But I really have decided, I picked the things I felt the Holy Spirit said, you need to focus on this. Say these things so that we would come away convinced of how sovereign God is. I mean, again, just think about how sovereign God was, having a sorry king like Xerxes. And then the second God set God in charge, like, but look, in the world that we live in, we get so frustrated with Silicon Valley and the people over YouTube or TikTok and all those things, social media that blocked out certain people, doing all these evil things. Well, he was living in the same situation. Wealthy, powerful people. God's name not even mentioned. But remember, when God seems to be most silent, it's when He's the most dangerous. That's true in America today. No, because we're going to say it later in the sermon. The boy just can't stop it, can he? He can't help himself. Raise my hand. It's funny. When Mordecai, again, appealed to Esther, let me just read that thing again. This is so, I think it's so powerful. When she first not wrote, but sent back the message to him, look, I can't do this. God's not asked for me for 30 days. And therefore, if I go, the chances, if you go and you're not invited, the law says, unless he extends the scepter, that you're gonna have to die. That's the law. And because the point is, if he hadn't asked for you, he doesn't want to see you, and you're bothering him. Nice guy. That's her husband. And now he's not asking me for 30 days. And so you're telling me now, of all times now, to approach him about saving all the Jews, an edict that he agreed to, and he got $161 million to do it. And Mordecai writes back, and he says this to her, verse 13 of chapter 4. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews." Here's the deal. It's not the ones that are radically surrendered and that are challenging and boldly being the gospel that are in danger. It's the ones who won't identify with Christ and try to hide and fit in are the ones in danger. The enemy's a liar. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. Now think about Esther again, her life. She was an orphan. I mean, she could be a really broken, twisted person because she was, both of her parents had died. We don't know when, but she had been raised by her cousin. Her cousin really loved her, but she still had lost her parents. She was living in a land of exile, and her uncle chose to stay there. Maybe Esther wanted to go back to Jerusalem. I don't know. She was living a life, at least of some kind of compromise. But she went, it says over in, let's see if I can find the place. This is verse 19, chapter 2, after she was crowned queen. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not yet made known her kindred or her people, even as Mordecai had commanded her, for Esther did what Mordecai told her, as she had done when under his care. She really had an obedient heart and was honoring her authority. And so it's more on Mordecai that this happened. But she's now not just orphan. She's in a situation that the one who loved her uncle put her in. She's raped by a pagan king because it was all against her will. And she's now married to this jerk who signed off on having all of the Jews killed. He had a harem and he was 30 days again not seeing her. That he wasn't just sitting around talking about Braves baseball. Life was had been hard on her. Some of you, life has been hard. And so you think, the enemy's lied to you and deceived you into thinking you're left out. You can't know this life and life more abundant. Again, because of the parent I had or the situation I was in or what happened or even choices that I made. Again, that's a lie from the enemy. From this moment forward, you can believe the truth that you are postured right now and sovereign God used all those things. Didn't cause them, but he worked them. So that you, from this moment forward, if you get it, can know destiny plan A for your life. In God's purposes, you can know life and life more abundant. And so when he tells her, God will just raise up somebody else. Maybe you've been put here for such a time as this. Postured, even though God didn't put her there. Or did he? No, he didn't. Did he allow it? No, I don't know. He just used it. He worked it. He's just that brilliant. And in that moment, she saw it. She saw the hand of God. And she saw the hand of God from a man who had put her in that position for wrong reasons, who was now seeing the hand of God in his life. He's had his, if I perish, I perish on moment. He's now fasting and praying openly for God's purposes to overrule the enemy's scheme. And this one now, who loved her so, as I mentioned the other day, he's now willing to risk her life. When he was doing everything in his mind to put her in position where she could thrive, be queen, the most powerful kingdom in the world. And yet now he's telling her to risk her life. Because you see, here's he knows. Thank you. My watch helps me. I put in there, like, if I need help, just speak up. And, went to a funeral one time. Some of us were here or were in that funeral. And the person who was buried couldn't see very well when he died. And so he had a watch that talked. And it was an open casket. And somewhere in the middle of the sermon, and the watch told us what time it was. that was the most amazing funeral I've ever been to. They kept the casket open the whole time. The song they played during the sermon, they stopped and then played the song because the sermon was about that he had done it his way. So they played the live Las Vegas review of Elvis Presley singing, "I Did It My Way." And then at the end, what they did is everybody can line up now and come and touch him. And they sang some old country song that says, "Just touch me one more time." That was, sorry, I got sidetracked. Thank you. that's every bit of that true. And it was so funny, I started looking for funerals in the paper because I thought, if they're all like this, you want to get a laugh, go to a funeral. Oh, yeah, it was true. There's even more to it that's worse, but I can't tell the part that's worse. All right, where in the world was I? Huh? I know, Esther. Thank you for helping. The watch does a better job than you. So Mordecai, who was now living this radically surrendered life, was willing to ask her to risk her life because he discovered that you don't really live until you do, unless your surrender is so real that it even means your own life is necessary. Only then are you living for something that's worth dying for. That's really the truth. If it's not worth dying for, then it's not worth living for. And so she decides and says these amazing words in verse 15 and 16. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go to the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." True surrender is always, "if I perish, I perish." In its practical sense, what it means is that I'm willing for anything and everything other than God's will to perish in my life. That from now on, every choice I make will be, okay, if I perish, I perish. I will not honor that. I will not come into agreement with that. I will not, if I perish, I perish. If I don't have it, I don't have it, because I'd rather have him. He has more value. So the great lure to say no to sin. We say no to sin because we don't have to give in to sin. We've died to sin. But we still have to come into agreement with that step by step. For in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And the surrendered life lives in a consciousness of his presence and glory. And the joy of his presence, the pleasures of his presence, is greater than the pleasures of any sin. That's the motivation that says to me, oh yes, I'm died to that and I don't have to give in to it. Because it doesn't have power over me anymore. You know, there's still sin living in my members, this fallen body, but it's no longer my master. It's my tempter, but it's not the master. Jesus is, right? And so in that moment, I can just look to Jesus and say, thanks for giving me the victory. But the motivation to say that is the pleasures of his presence and accumulated glory is better than the pleasures of sin. And so if I perish, I perish means that anything contrary to God's will, you're willing to let perish. Esther knew the possibilities and the consequences of approaching the king, especially after 30 days. Surely she had in her mind, especially not having been asked for 30 days, what happened to Vashti, the former queen. So the question again is, why did God pick this particular time when Esther had not been asked for 30 days of all times to provide her the opportunity to fully surrender? Why now? Because God wanted her to count the cost. This is really important. God wants us to settle the choices before you are confronted with the options. Okay? God wants us to settle the choices before you are confronted with the options. I've been on a diet since I was 3, I think, and off and on all my life. And I always know if I go on some kind of radical diet that, because I travel a lot, that if I could do that trip and not cheat, then it's going to be easy. And I've always been grateful that if you pass that test, and that's what God did for her up front. If you can go in there and say this and approach the king when he's not asked you for 30 days, then you've counted the costs. And that'll help you, having settled the issue, the choices, before you ever confront him with the options. Again, God used life to posture her for surrender. God used this moment to propel her into the abundant life he had prepared for her. Wherever you are at this moment, what I just said is true about you. Life and all the stuff that makes up life has postured you for surrender. Doing it on your own hasn't worked out really well. Like doing it on your own with God helping, God didn't come to be your helper. He came to be your life. Jesus is your life. There's a difference. He's not going to be your co-pilot. He doesn't trust you behind the wheel even for a few minutes. God uses life to posture us for surrender so that he can propel us into the abundant life he's prepared for us. As I mentioned before, other than Psalms, Genesis, Exodus, the word favor is used more in Esther than any other book in the scripture. And what's amazing is that once Esther came to this place of full surrender, and again, only when you've come to full surrender, we can talk about this world, this life, these amazing dots connecting, but only when you're living in full surrender can you really appreciate that. Can you really participate in that? Can you really even then posture yourself to partner with him in that? It excels even more. Only a surrendered life can do that. Now again, I don't mean a perfect life. David wasn't perfect, but it says about him in Acts 13:22, he was willing, he longed to do all of God's will. The eyes of God run to and fro throughout the whole earth looking for anyone whose heart is perfect towards him. Not whose theology is perfect towards him. Not whose walk is perfect towards him. Not whose life behavior is perfect towards him. He's just looking for a heart that longs to, that's stretching to live a life of surrender and obedient faith. The word favor, let me give you a definition for me that makes sense about favor. Favor is when the grace that has already been deposited in your life is manifested on your life. You with me? It's when grace, the grace that has been deposited in your life, and all grace has been, is manifested on your life. A surrendered heart, a life of obedient faith, releases the continual flow of favor. The favor that's on Jesus. That's why it's bigger than you think. What God can do, wants to do, in and through you, is bigger than you think. Because you've been included in the life of Jesus and the favor he lives under. What's the catch? The catch is not is just letting Jesus live his life through you instead of you trying to live your life for him. You were placed into his story. He wasn't placed into your story, but he is placed into your story. It's really his story. You were baptized into Christ. Christ wasn't baptized into you. You've been placed into Christ and his story so he can live his life and his story through your life and your story. And so when you're letting Christ live through you, you can expect the favor. That's the surrendered life. And the honest truth is we live by his faith. See, once you surrender, the scripture says we live by the faith of the Son of God. Esther starts exercising such boldness. Remember? I mean, she goes to the king the first time and the scepter. And she had to have been eager, right? Because there's a lot at stake. And so she holds out the scepter. Wow, he's in a good place. I don't know if he's going to be in a good place tomorrow. He hadn't been in a good place as far as she was concerned for 30 days. There's a lot at stake. She boldly goes to him. Says, if I have favor before you, you know, and then that's boldness because she knows who she is. So there's boldness. She's already settled it. If I die, I die. If he says no, he doesn't. Well, if I perish, I perish. That's a surrendered life. And the result was favor. And he says, yeah, whatever you want, even to half my kingdom. And you know what I would have done? It had come out of me so fast. Oh, what I want you to do is stop this stupid guy from killing all the people because he said he would do anything, anything. But she didn't. Why? Because when you're walking a surrendered life, you also walk in supernatural wisdom. You don't always know why you're waiting. You don't always know why come back tomorrow, but you just know. And the desire to do it right now, because I want to get it done, and the opportunity is there, let it perish. And so she did. And then the second day, they come back, and she goes through the whole thing again. If I found favor, he says, anything that you want, including half the kingdom. That's favor. And then, of course, all that's unfolded, what happened. But then when you go on and you get into chapter 8, and then she comes to him after Haman's been killed, and then she comes to him with the same thing, if I have favor, and yada, yada, yada. I mean, such boldness. It just grows and grows and grows. And the favor gets bigger and bigger and bigger. She said, we ought to do something about this edict that this guy's written. We got to do something to overcome this decree. And so she says to them, well, tell you what, just put down what you want to put down, stamp it my name, just as you see it, to Mordecai, as you see it. That's because she asked for that. That's favor and boldness. And so when the battle starts and all the these Jews are killing all, and the ones who are helping them and killing all the haters of the Jews, the king, the most important, powerful king in the world, who's now like a puppy, coming to her and saying, hey, 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 I want you to be happy. 500 men were killed in Susa today. He came to her like, I want to make you, that's what I'm living for, is to make you happy, is to bless you. Do you realize how much God wants to bless you? You've been included in the life that Jesus lived and the favor he lives under, and he wants you to experience all the favor that's on the life of Christ. He wants to bless you. He's not withholding things to you and like a warmer, oh, if you push the button, you finally get it just perfect enough, I'll bless you. God's fallen all over himself to bless you. I mean, he came to her and said, hey, this has happened. She said, well, let me ask you for one more thing. Boldness. And he said, sure. What is it? She said, you think we could kill him for one more day? And he goes, well, yeah. And so the next day, and 300 more gets killed. Why did she ask for that? Because somehow she knew there were more. How does she know that? God, a surrendered life. Do you see the flow of that? The boldness, the favor, the insight. That's an exciting life. That's the life that Jesus lives. Here's the thing about her too that I appreciate. After her, if I perish, I perish moment. When the king, in chapter 8, the beginning, after Haman's been hung, he gave the ring to Mordecai, but he says to Esther, everything that Haman has is yours. That's a lot. Haman gave the king $161 million, and it must not have hurt real bad. I mean, his lifestyle didn't seem to change. He gave her everything. And you know what she did? Gives it to their cousin. And the thing that ministers to me about a surrendered life is that a surrendered life never lives in envy of what others have. Because if God wants you to have it, he would give it to you. And he did give it to her. If God wants you to have it, he'd give it to you in a moment. And if he doesn't want you to have it, then you don't want it. We have to stop daydreaming about what God seems to be determined to protect us from in the moment. But a lot of us envy, compare ourselves to others. It's a killer. This thing should tell you that God sovereignly, your children don't have everything this other person's children have on purpose. It's because he's sovereign and he's good and he's crowding them to Christ his way. Yeah, but why do they have that stuff? Because he's crowding them to Christ his way. He knows how to get them there. He knows how to get your children there. And yet we fall into this thing where we want our kids to have what they have. Now, I want my kids to have Jesus. There's nothing the world can offer that can beat that. Amen? And plus, if I perish, I perish. I've surrendered that. Just like Mordecai, she doesn't belong to me anymore. Risk your life. You don't belong to me. You belong to God. You need to get that. They don't belong to me. They belong to God. And I trust God, sovereign God, that what he may be withholding from them could represent what he's depositing in them. But if I can ruin or mess some of those things up, quit making God work so hard by telling your kids how much you wish they had. When they come home and say, well, you know, so-and-so's wearing this, they bought it at so-and-so, and I'm getting my jeans from Walmart, and I don't see that. Like going, well, Walmart's God's favor in your life. God's blessing you. Stop envying what they have. It doesn't add anything to their life. There's something better than Walmart or wherever they're buying this. You know, or, well, they take my kids skiing twice, their kids skiing twice a year. I thought we trusted sovereign God. We've got to stop. Well, their ministry's bigger than I'm not really. So? It's a killer, this comparison. Why would you compare the life that Jesus is living through them to the life that Jesus is living through you? It's the Jesus living the life, not the circumstance in which he lives it. Go to Africa sometime and meet some of the Christians there and find that out. None of them are depressed because they didn't get a date to the prom Friday night. Sorry. But maybe that'll set you free. Some of you have lived in regret because you got left out and didn't get invited, didn't get this. I know. Because God had a better prize. His name is Jesus and the life that Jesus lives. And sovereignly used all those things. Did he cause it? I don't know. Did he allow it? I don't know. Is he working at all? Yes. And what's the end game? That you might have life and have it more abundantly in Christ. Not one thing was wasted. It was all used to get you there. So why would you regret and change it? And then again, this whole thing, just the bold faith that she kept stepping out. Boldness is contagious and gives birth to more boldness because it releases the joy of contagious favor. And the other thing I like about Esther, we talked about this in terms of prayer, but I mean, Esther's the one when the king said, hey, look, great victory, 500 dead. She said, no, I want total victory. But one of the consequences, one of the manifestations of a totally yielded life is I'm not good with, I didn't do that sin but three times this week. I want total victory. And Jesus has accomplished that for me. This is Deuteronomy. Let's see if I can find this place. Chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and shall clear away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Jealousites, the Self-Rejectionites, the Lustites, the Greedites, the Prideites, the Angerites, the Bitterites. Seven nations that are greater than, stronger than you. You can't stop all that stuff by willpower for Jesus. He conquered them on your behalf 2,000 years ago at the cross. So you walk in the victory that he's won, thanking him step by step for enforcing the victory that he accomplished. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, and you shall defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show them no mercy. I'm not talking about people living sinless lives, but I'm talking about people who want to. You understand? We're not going to live a sinless life. My problem is I don't sin as much as I want to because I don't want to sin at all because my nature is the righteousness of God in Christ. See, most of the time I used to hear people say, you know, I don't sin as much as I want to. Like, oh, yeah, that's true, man. We're a worm. We just want to sin all the time. Thank God for his grace keeping us from sin. That's not true about you. I don't sin as much as I want to because I don't want to sin at all. That's the heart. Doesn't mean that you don't sin, but it means that you're like David. He sinned horribly, but it said he was a man after God's heart because he was willing to do all of God's will. Okay? She wanted total victory. There's a story about one of my favorite Christians in history. I think it was Hudson Taylor. He was in China. And so you hear these stories like, wow, that's impossible. Now, anything is possible. Jesus doesn't sin. You do understand that, right? When we sin, it's us who sins. And when we were walking in victory, we were appropriating, we were taking, possessing our possessions. Like, you've been set free from the power of sin, and when we step in faith, just appropriating that. But you don't have to sin. And so he was walking down this road with his second wife. His wife had died years before, many years. And he began to wander off down the middle of the street and almost got run over by a cart. And so she went and grabbed him and said, what are you doing? And he said, there was a shadow that came between me and the Lord. It's the first time in 17 years. So I was dealing with it. The first time in 17 years. I said, Bishop, that's ridiculous. Don't say that. Why? I don't want to dummy things down for me. And say, it's just okay to keep doing this stuff. A fully surrendered life wants to go after that. Let me see if I can find this one verse and then we'll stop. Not sure. I know where it is. I think I know what side of the page it's on. That's why I never change Bibles. So you're like going, Bishop, are you telling me that you don't sin? No, I'm telling you I do sin, but I don't have to. And that's what, to me, it's the same thing. Like, I pray for people. Does everybody you pray for get healed? No. So what does that make you do? Get comfortable with people not getting healed? No. The biblical model is they should all get healed. So I'm going after that. So do I sin? Yes. Do I have to? No. And I'm going after that in Christ. Amen? Let's see if I can find this. All right, Lord. I may not be able to, so you may have to just live with there's a really cool verse, but you're not going to know what it is. All right, this is it. That's amazing. So I don't have time to explain all this, what it's not saying. So just listen to the part. Well, I'll just do this part. This is verse 9. Well, I'm giving you a chance to test your prophetic anointing. I didn't mention this was a pop quiz. Gee. This is from 1 John chapter 3. Now, you know, one of the things that 1 John talks about is that if you're living a life of perpetual sin, you might want to go back and reconsider, did you really become a new creature? It's not saying that if you sin, then you like lose something. You can't undo a gift that's for free. If it's free, it's free. So you can't keep earning it the way to keep it. You can't earn it so you can keep it when it was given to you for free. He says, no one who is born of God and is in the present tense continually practices sin, because his seed, Father's seed abides in him, and he, the seed, cannot sin because he is born of God, he's from God. Wow. So here's the deal. If I abide in Christ, Jesus can't sin. So I'm not even thinking about, well, you're saying you're going after not sinning? No, I'm going after abiding in Christ. I don't want to have moments when I don't, because then when I abide in Christ, I'm not focusing on sin. I'm focusing on him, and he doesn't sin. And if I do sin, I know what happened. I was not abiding in Christ. And so I was walking in victory because Jesus was doing the victory and I was one who sinned. And so I don't have to like work my way back to that place. Like, oh, I built up such steam. And now I don't think Hudson Taylor spent 17 years gone. I got to start all over again. No, I just start abiding again. And Jesus will be just as victorious as he was before I quit abiding. That's a liberating truth. Total victory she was after. Esther. Okay. Esther's an amazing book. The stuff that's there, it's endless. What will happen is this time next year, I will wish we could do an Esther conference because I would have learned so much more from Esther. So tonight, my hope is that if you're able not to go home early, I think what we're going to do tonight's really important. It's a nice sum up of some things. And but this afternoon, after our Eucharist, you go out, eat lunch, have fun, take a nap, whatever you want to do. And those of you who want to, it's not like we're going to take your pictures and go, they didn't show up. We're going to have people here who are going to be behind the altar rail, and they're going to minister to you, going to pray for you, get discernment, give words to people, words of knowledge, pray for healing, pray for your Esther moment. But we'll be here at 2:30, and so if you want to come or if you need to go rest, I understand. It's totally up to you. Okay? Father, thank you again for our time in your word. Lord, thank you. Cause it to be an implanted, engrafted word that makes our soul whole. In Jesus' name, amen.